Right, we'll be in 2 Thessalonians tonight. We're doing things a little differently. Like this morning, I preach a message that's very practical and making decisions. I just like practical messages but then I felt that we just needed to go towards doctrinal messages. So we've been in doctrinal messages for about 5 weeks. We've done the local church, universal church. We've done security of the believer. And you did several different things like that. And last week you did Daniel's 70th week, and that was a lot of information, and just kind of wanted to get the concept. And we just felt that maybe we should go into the end-time religion. The truth sets you free, and good knowledge of the Word of God is vital. I want you to have a good working knowledge of the Word of God. And so I am not going to squint at the gnat and swallow the camel. I'm not going to get incredibly detailed on one particular subject. I'm going to give you basic truths in certain subjects, and maybe just this area and this area and this area and this area and this area. And then throughout other messages, we'll just preach doctrine and truth. But these aren't as practical on something you might do. It's not how to pray or how to control your temper or something. You know, I preach a lot of how-to messages, but I do feel like this is what God wants, and hopefully it's helping you and understand some doctrine. And tonight we're talking about the end-time religion, branching off the last Sunday, the lesson on Daniel's 70th week. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a very famous passage on prophecy, and we'll start at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. I'm going to say, if you want to understand prophecy, this passage right here is used for everybody for their position on the rapture, okay? I'm not going to teach on the rapture right now at all. I'm not teaching on that. How you interpret verse 1 determines how you interpret the rest of the verses. And people who believe, for example, in a post-tribulation rapture, they think that verse 1 is talking about one event. I think verse 1 is talking about two events. And I think it's very clear by that in the verse after it, okay? And I think one's talking about the rapture, one's talking about the glorious appearing, where Jesus comes to earth. But we're not teaching on that tonight, but know that if you ever want to study that out. We seek you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind to be troubled, neither by word, by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. The day of Christ is the reference here of those two events. By any means, the day of Christ, if you're speaking of the Jesus coming back to earth, which is what I believe the day of Christ is, I don't think the rapture is the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is also called. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. I believe that's actually the rapture. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away the word does not mean, people say that there will be a great falling away of the church. That's not what that verse, that word falling away means, taking off something, and I believe that's a rapture. If you look at what it means, it doesn't mean going backward in spirituality. Falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, that's the Antichrist, and exalteth himself above all that is called God or worshipped, so that he, the Antichrist, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not how when I was with you, I told you these things. And know ye not that, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Something withholdeth means hold back. Something's holding back the Antichrist. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, the word let there means hinder, will let until he be taken out of the way. So somebody's hindering the Antichrist. Most everybody believes that's the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people believe that means that the rapture will happen and Christians are taken out, and he's free to go. When that wicked shall be then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, again the Antichrist is who we're talking about, whose coming is after the working of Satan, and all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and of righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, the cause that they wanted to do wrong, they didn't want God. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, a lot in there. I'm not going to teach on all of it, but it's a good passage about the Antichrist, and we'll talk about the end time religion. And let's pray. Lord, we pray for your spirit to speak now and help us to rightly divide your word. Help us to understand these important passages. And Lord, there is a religion that I think is being formed now one way or another. It's in the process of happening. And we don't see it super clearly, but I pray you'd help us to get a grasp on it so that we aren't drawn in partially. We aren't a part of that way of thinking. And I think that's a danger. I think we see that in Revelation 2 and 3. You're talking to your churches saying, come out of this stuff. And I think there's a danger of us being in it partly and thinking the way that the world religion is going to think someday. Please speak to us. Give us your insight. Help me to just say what's right and true and in your word. And if we are conjecturing, Lord, may we just do it with the mind of Christ and know what is your word and what we think might be. And please speak in a great and in real way, and make a difference in us, Lord, though this might not be as practical. It is important to see the world we're living in, and as part of your word, so give us clarity on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not the most exciting prophecy teacher, and there's a reason for that, is because I do not speak with authority on things I don't think God says clearly. When a Bible prophecy teacher says, I know who the Antichrist is, or I know what the end time religion is, or I know what Babylon is, or I know when the rapture is going to happen, everybody goes, really? Oh, that's awesome. This guy's the best. I learned so much. But what you learned, a lot of that is conjecture. Okay? And I have no problem with saying everything isn't super clear in future prophecy. Some things are, some things aren't. I think it's the same way when Jesus came the first time. A bunch of things are really clear. A bunch of things were seen through a glass darkly. And so I will not say this is what this is and this is what this is unless I can just see that this is what this is. Like there's things right here we're going to say this is what this is. It's real clear in here. But I don't like saying the Lord says when I don't know God said it. And so I'm pretty careful on it. But everything that we're going to talk about tonight is going to happen. The Bible's 100% accurate. No prophecy's ever not come true. And by the way, the amazing thing is, everything is funneling at a steamroller, jet engine right towards what we're talking about tonight. There's no way that people 2,000 years ago could, and 2,700 years ago could have had any idea where the world would be going now. But it's going there. And that's okay. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And this world needs fixed. And this is not about politics. I want you to understand that. It's about of the end time. Okay? There are a couple issues that are here. There, in the end time, there's a political system and there's a religious system. I'm not dealing with the political system tonight. I will just touch on it a little bit, but they're two different systems. We'll just touch on it, but tonight I'm talking about the religious system of the end time, and I think that's talked about pretty in depth. And so a few things that are in this passage right here. First, the Antichrist opposes any God except for himself. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? He will not be happy if you don't worship Christianity, but worship Buddhism, or if you worship... He doesn't want you hugging a tree. He doesn't want you worshiping anything. He wants you worshiping him. When he finally gets power and is allowed to reveal himself, he wants to be, he opposes any worship of any God except for he himself. Okay, it says that. It says this also in Daniel. We'll read that a little later. Number two, he will try to show people that he is God. He opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he will try to show people that he is God. And again, we'll get touching that a little bit later. Number three, his power is from the devil. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay? And so his power is from the devil. He gets his power from Satan so he can do amazing things. He'll have a false prophet that'll have amazing power from Satan. And he'll have real power and real abilities and be able to deceive. The Bible says if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. If it were possible, and my only thinking is the reason it says that, because Christians are deceived all the time, is that we're not there. But it says it's not possible that he could deceive us. But if it were possible, you would say that that guy there is the greatest. Now everybody thinks, no, I'd see him and he'd look like a bad guy, and I'd see it in his eyes, and I'd see little bumps on each side of his head, and I would know it. And no. He's going to come across a person who everybody who sees him is going to say, he is finally the human we've all needed. He's so amazing. He's so wonderful. He's the guy everybody loves. He's the guy nobody will criticize. He's the guy that everybody, he will not come across a dark, scary guy at first. He'll come across a pacifist. The Bible says in Daniel, he won't want war until he finally gets all the power. And he won't, that's what he'll come across like that. And he'll come across as this, he'll give wonderful speeches. But eventually he comes out that he gets his power from Satan. And a lot of that charm is supernatural. And people will believe him. And God says, you know what? You people in the world, now during the tribulation, there's a lot of people saved, and there's a lot of people not saved. And the ones who just want to do wrong things, those who love iniquity, those who want to do wrong, God says, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and let you believe the whole deception. I'm going to send you strong delusion. That's what it says. The Antichrist is going to be charming them, but God's going to say, I'm going to send you a strong delusion that you'll just believe the lie. Because you want it anyway. Because in the end times, we're just separating everybody. And we're going to see who's of me and who's not. And so he lets them. And we don't know what that strong delusion is going to be. Again, you can ask me, what do you think that strong delusion is? Some people think it's aliens will come down. Some people think it's a miracle. Some people, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me what the strong delusion is. It's really boring for prophecy teaching. Okay? People say, always, what's the mark of the beast? It's 3 6s. It's what it says. And all prophecy is always literally true. I think you literally have 666. So I think it is. It's a microchip. Where does the Bible say that? By the way, where does the Bible say a cashless society? It doesn't say a cashless society. Everybody thinks it says that. It doesn't say that. It says you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade except if you have that mark. Now, can it be through a chip in your hand? I mean, we're going that way. I mean, I understand. The technology is, they're implanting the chips. They're testing the chips. I understand all that's happening. And it might be a microchip, and it might be all the... I get that. I'm just not saying the Bible says that. I'm not saying this is what it is, because the Bible doesn't say what it is. And you know what? I might be wrong. I stick with what the Bible says, and I'm pretty safe there. My conjecturing might be fun, might be good. Might be wrong. So I don't do that. I like that when I get up here and said, God says this, everybody there knows God must really say that, because pastor doesn't say God says when God doesn't say that. And so we don't know what that strong delusion is. Let me take it to Daniel 11. We just told you those 3 points. So it's going to be also in Daniel. Daniel and Revelation. If you want to understand Revelation, read Daniel first. You can't understand Revelation without Daniel. They're parallel books. When I was in Bible college, we had Daniel and Revelation class, fortunately. Because the symbolism in Revelation, all the symbolism in Revelation is in Daniel. And it's explained in Daniel, but it's not explained in Revelation. The symbolism in Revelation just assumes you know what a horn and a head and a beast are. Daniel has the horns and the heads and the beast, and then it tells you what they are. And so Daniel is vital to understand Revelation. And in Daniel 11, they go together perfectly. And this is the Antichrist again. And he's called, by the way, he's very rarely called Antichrist in the Bible. He's called a man of sin, the son of perdition. He's called a whole bunch of different names. The willful king. He's called a bunch of things. And he's called the Antichrist too, rarely. But he's called that also. There's many names for him. But it's always obvious who it's talking about. The beast, he's called many things. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. If you're 40, you probably noticed when you are young, people did not speak, and I grew around rough people, okay? I was around rough people, both in my own house and in my neighborhood and who I hung around. Nobody was disrespectful about God when I was growing up. And they might not have served God. They might have been as wicked as the devil, but they were pretty reverent about God and stuff like that. Nowadays, there are people who talk filthy about God. They just will. As a matter of fact, they don't like God. They make no bone. They really don't like that person they don't believe in. They're very mad at him, and they're like that, and that's we're coming toward that. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every God, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. It's going to sound like he's got the argument to prove God wrong. Marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, the time of judgment, and for that that is determined shall be done. Remember what's determined? 70 weeks. And until the end of that. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now we're not going to get any Christ. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. See the parallels? 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel chapter 10, chapter 11. Same things. He wants to be God. He will not like any God except for himself. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, a God and a God whom his fathers knew not. Shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. And he shall do in the most strongholds with a thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase his glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Okay. So he says, I don't like any God. But in secret, he's actually got a God that he magnifies that gives him his power. That God is Satan. Okay? But publicly, there is no God. Privately, he's a Satan worshiper. Okay, that's what the Antichrist is. And so you see the parallel passages again. We can see that. Now, there are four figures in the end time religion. Okay? Let's go to Revelation. Four figures in the end time religion. I'm just familiarizing you with it a little bit. I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what we know. And we'll see some things here. And then with this knowledge, armed with what we'll know tonight, you can look around, watch what's happened in the world, kind of see if we're going that way, see what you think might be coming up. And by the way, there's not some crusade. You go on against it. You know what you do? You get ready and you warn people. That's what you do. You get ready and you warn people. So you do that. First of all, the first person we're going to talk about, the four figures in the end time religion, is the dragon. Revelation 12. The dragon. Okay? See if you can figure out who the dragon is. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And 12 and 13 are the big chapters on this stuff. And that great dragon, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Who is the dragon? It's the devil. Okay, pretty simple. The first person is the dragon. Now, to understand the difference there, you need chairs, Dave? Okay. Let's see. Michael, can you help him grab chairs instead of another back row? Trust me, chairs being set up aren't as interesting as end time prophecy, all right? So, the dragon, he is the devil, obviously. Chapter 13 and verse 4. And they that worship the dragon, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now, listen very carefully. I want you to get this. I want you to understand a truth right here. This is an important truth. You ready? Don't get mixed up. The Antichrist is not the devil. Okay? The Antichrist is a physical man on earth. He's probably alive right now somewhere. He's probably some guy in Europe somewhere. Might be a kid. Might be an adult. Might be in power somewhere. He is a human being. Satan is the devil. What basically happens is Satan tries one more time to take over heaven, tries to exalt his throne in the God's throne. Michael takes a Satan, throws him out of heaven, down to earth, and he says, okay, I've got very much time left. I've got to go and finally get myself to be the king and the God of this earth. And so he goes in, and at that point, he possesses the Antichrist. Looks like he possesses the Antichrist right when he dies. Antichrist in the middle of tribulation dies. He gets a mortal wound to his head with a sword. And then Satan possesses him, and he comes back to life. He is, first of all, the dragon is a devil. He gives his power to the Antichrist. We see that. Verse 4, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. So, the Satan is Satan. He gives power to the Antichrist, okay? So that's first person we see is the dragon, which is the devil. Number two is the beast, which is the Antichrist. Let's go ahead and start at verse 1 of chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, this is John speaking, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. I'm not going to teach you all the political stuff today. And upon his head's name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. To understand verse 2, you have to understand Daniel, because it tells who those beast characteristics are. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. There's his mouth again, and we're not going to turn to all the passages. The Antichrist verbally is an unbelievable speaker. That wows everybody. He speaks things that makes everybody's jaw drop, and they just cheer and they can't believe it. He wows the world. That's what used to always make me laugh. I used to laugh so hard. People say, George Bush is the Antichrist. Say, he is not a good enough speaker. There's 10 of the reasons he's not, but he isn't great with his words. I don't think there has not been anybody who's been that great of a speaker since, you know, that really wows people that much. Bill Clinton's okay. Ronald Reagan's pretty good. But there's very few people who are that great of speakers. Okay? You don't hear great speakers that much. Usually the people who rise to the top aren't great speakers, people who raise the most money. Our system's pretty corrupt, okay? And we see that he's a great speaker, and he has that dynamic personality. Isn't that strange? I will not get sidetracked. And verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's going to speak words against God, against the temple, and against God's name, and against the people who are saved and in heaven, us. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. He conquers. And power is given to him over all kindreds and nations and tongues. He becomes a world leader. And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, I believe in the end time, basically, everything gets so clear. The Bible says that the heavens are rolled back and people see the face of God and say, hide us in the face of him that's on the throne. I think in the end time, everything's so clear. People just say, I want to go sin. I know that's God up there. I do not care. I'm trusting the beast. I'm worshiping him. He lets me party. And they're just going to make a choice. And you say, people wouldn't be that dumb. You know, you'd be surprised what people will do. Look at Israel seeing God's miracles every single day. People's hearts are just bad sometimes. Sometimes they just want to do wrong. And they'll give God lip service and say, I'm going to do these things. They're talkers. I have learned, I don't want to sound mean about this. I don't want to sound harsh about this. But I've just known with people. I've just seen it. You know what? I don't care what you talk about. I don't care how much you want to serve God. Doesn't mean anything. I don't care how, I just love the Lord with all my heart. Good, live for him, if you let me keep my commandments. Well, I don't really, you know, but there's this in my life and that. And da, da, da. Listen, talk's cheap. Who is he that loveth me, that he that keepeth my commandments? You just do what he says. Don't talk about how much you love God and how much you want to serve him. Just do it. Just do it. Nike Christianity, okay? Just do it. And don't talk about it. And so they want to worship, so they'll worship the beast. Why? You die if you don't. And they want to do what they want to do. So the beast is the Antichrist. He wants to worship as God. Third person I want to talk about is the false prophet. Okay, Revelation 13, let's start at verse 11. And I beheld another beast, different beast, right? Coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. There's so much symbolism here. Okay, ready? Ever seen a lamb with a horn? They don't make lambs with horns. It's not... lambs don't have horns. You say, why in the world did God say that? Did he make a mistake? No, the symbolism is exact in Revelation. The lamb is the lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. The innocent, sweet, spiritual thing. The horns are authority in the Bible. He is this innocent-looking spiritual leader, but has authority, and he has nations that he can command. He's a religious, political leader. Okay, God doesn't make a mistake here. It is a lamb with horns. It's weird. It's awkward. It's not right. Okay? And that's what he is. He does miracles to deceive. Verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He has all power from him. And he caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He can do miracles. He can just call down fire. He does miracles. They're real miracles. Remember, Satan can do miracles. Read about the Egyptian magicians. They can do miracles, okay? Satan and the occult is real and has real power. They can do miracles. Miracles are not necessarily an evidence of God. Just because someone on TV or someone in church does a miracle does not mean they are a true prophet. The devil can do miracles. Look at their doctrine to find out they're a true prophet, not their miracles. Amen? All right. Don't get lost. I was getting a little nervous there. And what do they say about, they have good doctrine. The Bible says you try the spirits. Who do they say Jesus is? And so anyway, he does miracles and deceives people, and he has this power, and he's incredibly deceptive. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound with a sword and did live. So he says, you know what? This guy, look at him. He had this mortal wound to his head. He died, and now he's alive. We need to worship him. He's fixed the world. He's the king of the world. He has all authority. Let's make an image and we'll bow down to him. Okay, same thing Nebuchadnezzar tried. It's the same thing. It's the false prophet gets people to worship the beast. That's what he does. And that's his job. Look at Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, Revelation 19, 19, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and with his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and men that worship his image. Okay? So he deceives people who want to be deceived, and he has those powers. So we've got, first of all, the dragon, which is who? Satan. Very good. We've got the first beast, which is? Good. And the second beast, who is? Okay, now, very simple. Interesting, you got those three guys there. These three things, the beast, or the dragon, the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. It's Satan's unholy trinity. Okay, who is the one in charge and the one who sends the power and does this thing? Satan. Okay, who's the one who's going to be king of the world? Jesus, and he's the king of the world, but who's the one who wants to imitate him? Antichrist. Who's the spiritual leader who goes and moves people to worship him? Holy Spirit. False prophet. It's Satan always trying to imitate God, always trying to be God, and so he comes out with his unholy trinity. Next, fourth person I want to get into is the great whore, the great harlot. It's not a bad word, it's a Bible word, Revelation 17, and it's the word God chooses. harlot or whore. Either one is the Bible word that's used, Revelation 17. And you say, that's a harsh word. That's because God thinks false religion's nasty. False religion's nasty. The great harlot, Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had seven vials and talked to me, saying, come hither, and I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. He carried him away in spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. First of all, there's a great contrast here, because he's going to talk about the church and God's bride, the bride of Christ, as a virgin clothed in white raiment, pure and holy, later in Revelation. But here he talks about the great whore. True biblical Christianity is pure, beautiful, innocent thing, and false religion is a harlot, okay? And that's the way God contrasts it. And so true biblical Christianity is that. What are the characteristics of this great harlot? This great harlot is false religion. We're going to find out. First of all, she commits fornication with the kings and inhabitants of the earth. She commits fornication with the kings. Verse 2. And with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink with the wine of her fornication. What does that mean? It means that she, false religion, mixes and fornicates in a relationship with kings and leaders in the world. She intermingles in a relationship with them. Though she's religion, she's committing fornication with kings. Okay, we'll get back to that in a sec. Next, she sits upon a beast. Okay, she sat upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. I cannot teach about all about the beasts in Revelation and what all the heads and horns mean, but I want to say this. She rides upon a beast. A beast is a kingdom. Okay? A kingdom. This beast she rides upon, so she comes in on top of a beast, riding on a kingdom. Okay? And next, she is very wealthy. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a cup in her hand, full of the abominations and filthiness. It's all saying she's rich. Gold and all the precious jewels and all these things. It's saying she's very wealthy and has a bunch of wealth, and she has that, and she's very gaudy about it. Next, she's called Babylon. Verse 5, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And so she is called Babylon. It's interesting. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 10. Let's look at Babylon just a little bit. Babylon, of course, is the kingdom where Daniel was. Babylon's this ancient thing. Babylon's actually a city. It's a city that is Saddam Hussein started rebuilding during Genesis 10. It's 50 miles southeast of Baghdad. There's actually a city of Baghdad, city of Babylon. It got partially rebuilt under Saddam Hussein. There's actually a city called Babylon. It's been destroyed, but they want to rebuild it, and that's actually a city, and it's actually been a kingdom. It's been many things, but at its foundation is Genesis 10, where it started, and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. In verse 9, it's an interesting verse when you look at it. It says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, the word before there in both verses, it's strange that you just notice he's a good hunter, and everybody says he's a good hunter. It's kind of what it looks like it's saying, but the word before, it can mean a ton of different things, but what kind of means, it kind of means in the face of, okay? And a lot of people think that people are starting to look at Nimrod, and there's reasons as you see it go forward here, that Nimrod was kind of like people thought, well, yeah, God's good, but Nimrod, he's even in front of God, he can hunt so good. He provides our needs. He was this man who was this mighty hunter. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay? So he started this thing called Babel. For chapter 11, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Okay? Well, a real important verse, go back to chapter 9. In verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay? And he says, all these things, I want you to go out and replenish the earth. Multiply and go upon the whole earth. Now, let's look at chapter 11 and verse 1. The whole earth was of one language, of one speech. And it came to pass as they, the whole earth, all the people in the world, journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and make a brick for stone and slime. And slime they had for mortar. And they said, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You seen what it's saying here? God said, hey, replenish the earth. Fill it back up. They said, you know what? We don't want to do that. We want to be safe together. Let's build a tower that'll go all the way up to heaven. Boy, that sounds a lot like a verse we'll read later in Isaiah 14. Let us exalt our throne. I will be like the Most High. And they said, let's build it. And they call it the gate of God. We're going to build a tower. We're going to go right up into heaven like we're gods. And we're not going to be scattered anywhere. We're going to be together and take care of each other. You understand, the whole idea of Babylon starts off with one worldism. One world government, and that's what's going to be in the end times. One world together, one world united. We don't need God. We are safe and secure. Because we have government as our God. We have each other. Who needs God? We have security. I want to say, and I'm not getting the political side here because this is a religious side, but it's all tied together. It's a one world religion. And that religion is, we're at this point where people want security so bad. They trust government and insurance companies and all kinds of things more than they trust God. They're looking to FEMA to take care of them. People used to talk conspiracy theories, crazy, FEMA is this, FEMA, and people used to laugh at them. Now everybody wants FEMA in quickly. Why? They want the government to take care of them. They want that security. They want, let's unite so there's no danger and there's no chance of me failing. And if everything goes wrong, at least the government will take care of me. No. No. Let God take care of you. The government's not your God. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So we see that Babylon is this ancient thing of uniting mankind to not need God. Now, let's go back to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, again, we're just looking at God tells us what we see here, and he's giving us some clues about the end time religion. So she's very rich, she's a mother of harlots, she's the beginning of all false religion, and the abominations of the earth. In verse 6, I saw this woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So, Babylon has killed many, many, many believers. Now, we do not know for sure if that's during the end times or our history or both. But she is guilty of multitudes of saints being murdered. She got the blood of the saints all over her. I don't believe that necessarily the church, the false religion, is the one who kills Christians. It's pretty clearly the beast and the false prophet. Not the religion that kills everybody. I think it's referring to times before, probably, that already they've been killed, and they have that. It's killed many Christian. Next, on verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So she sits on seven mountains, it says here. Okay, that's what it's referring to. And you see she's on seven mountains. Now, there's a lot of stuff on this city of seven mountains. So there, I got a list of cities that are said to be a city built on seven mountains. I've got all kinds of cities here around the world. A lot of them you'd never heard of, and some of them you would have heard of. Kampala, Uganda, that's the capital. That's where your sister is. And that's called a city, or it is a city that actually has seven hills underneath of it. A lot of them started out that way, then they grew, and they're a little longer, and seven hills are on more. It could be anywhere from Athens, Texas, to Lynchburg, Virginia, to Nevada City, and all kinds of cities. San Francisco, San Diego, Staten Island, Amman, Jordan, Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting. Mecca, Tehran. There's a lot of countries here. I have no idea. There's a country with about 22 letters in India, and that I'm not going to try to say. And Brussels, now that's kind of an interesting one, because we know that the beast comes out of Europe. And Moscow, Rome, Italy. Rome, Italy is actually the city that's called a city on seven hills. Okay, it's actually called that. That's actually its name. It's not, these other cities are, they are built on seven hills. These are all seven hill cities. But the city that's called the city on seven hills is actually Rome. And I've got a little map here. It's got all seven hills here that it's built on. And Vimerille Hill and Equiline Hill and all these different hills. And that's called that. Let me put that all together and tell you what it could be and what it kind of looks like. And put in all those things about her. It looks like Babylon is a Catholic church. Okay? Whole bunch of reasons for that. Every little thing I said fits Rome, fits the Roman church. It rises on a beast. It's the Holy Roman Empire. That's where it rose on. Okay? Rome is called a city set on seven hills. The Catholic Church has killed so many Christians throughout history. By the thousands. The Inquisitions was not against atheists. It was against born-again Christians. People like Tyndale and Wycliffe, who printed the Bible, were killed and burned at the stake. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, starting about 400, it's the Catholic Church killing Christians. Okay? It's got the blood of the saints. It's called a city of sin on hill. It's committed fornication to the kings of the earth. It is a state church who runs kingdoms. Now, it doesn't as much anymore. Okay? It sits on a beast. It's very wealthy. Did you know if you went in the Vatican and sold the paintings in the Vatican, you wouldn't be able to spend all your money? The jewels in there are unbelievable. It's just think, all the Catholic churches in the world send money to one headquarters. It's a lot of money. All those things seem to fit. It is a state church. They believe in a state church. They want to, they're with the kings of the earth, all those things. verse 15, the waters upon which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations of tongue. It's all over the world. Okay, so we see all these things. Now, let me say this. Don't walk up to your local Catholic and say, you're a chart of the great whore. Okay, it doesn't go over well, okay? If all those things point to it, except for a couple things, and I'm just a realist, the Catholic Church is nothing like that anymore. Catholic Church is a pacifist church right now. They wouldn't want anybody to worship anybody but God. I'm talking about the Vatican. Okay, Catholics are nice people. They're good neighbors and everything else. They're fine. The Catholic Church, in order to be the Church of Revelation, first of all, it would have to be a universal church. Secondly, it's got to be a church that wants to worship a man. It's got to become violent again. The Catholic Church has not been violent for 200 years. It's not a violent church. Its followers wouldn't follow it to a crusade now. Okay? It is a peaceful church. It is moral and decent, and it feeds people and helps people, and it's a nice thing. It is not, and I understand the doctrine's wrong. You don't need the church for salvation. You know, I'm not a Catholic. You understand that. I believe Jesus is the way, not the church. I understand that. However, if it is the Catholic Church must be taken over completely and transformed, because it's nothing like that. It doesn't fit any of the characteristics currently as far as the way it would have to act, because the way it acts in the end time is nasty, and it doesn't act nasty right now. You follow? It would have to have a pope that comes in and says, you know what, that old God stuff is, that's passe. You know what? Really, man is the answer. It has to be totally changed. And by the way, the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. The Vatican does not run Spain and England and Bulgaria and all. It doesn't run those countries. Okay? It is not a united empire anymore. And we have that. Interesting thing about this is in part with the tribulation, the Antichrist says, you know what? I just use you for a little while. I'm tired of you guys. And he gets rid of the whore. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, and to the word of God shall be magnified. And the woman which thou sawest, the great city which reigneth over all the kings of the earth. I'll get to it in a second. So, the great whore is turned on by the Antichrist and tells his kingdoms, the kings that run the world, he tells them, you know what? We don't need her anymore. We got this worship thing figured out. I'm God. Kill her. And they destroy this church too. Okay? And so that, in the end time religion, you end up having that. All false religions, so here's what we got. All false religions come together under one leader. And then they are probably worshiping the Almighty Spirit or something very vague. And all of a sudden, Antichrist says, you know what? There's one person to worship. That's me. And you know what? We don't need you anymore. And kills the church. And now there's one church, the Church of Antichrist. That's all there is. And that's part of the end time religion. Now, Antichrist no longer wants it. He ends it. And there we have that. So what is the end time religion eventually? Ultimately, what we can see and kind of see in all these pictures is ultimately what the end time religion is. It is man without God and a powerful government leader to give them security. That's what it is. The end time religion is a one world government with one leader, and everybody worships and depends upon the one world, the one government, the one united system of religion and government all together that is all of their security. Now look at chapter 18. There's two Babylons in the Bible. There is political Babylon and religious Babylon. God destroys them both. Verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel came down from heaven saying, with having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Every time it's going to say Babylon's fallen, it says it twice. Why? Because religious Babylon and political Babylon are two different things, and they both fall. And they're all destroyed. And it says that every single time. Babylon the Great is fallen. They are connected, religious and political. They're connected under the one world system. They get together, they intermingle, and then God one day says, all right, you're all destroyed. Can I say, though it looks like the world is winning and wickedness is winning, it's all going to end and Jesus wins in the end. You're on the winning side. It's so good. It all means nothing. Let me take it to Isaiah 14, then we'll go back to Revelation, and we'll finish up here. It's one world government. You say, we got to stop it. It ain't going to stop. We're going to have a one-world government. By the way, you understand how fast our sovereignty is going away as a nation. You understand. We are flying towards a one-world government right now. By the way, did you know, you don't know this. I bet you five people in this room do not know this. Do you know that the term, the entire system of governing and running the internet used to be in America until this year? And very silently, President Obama gave it to the one world, gave it to Europe, if I'm not mistaken. What's that? Gave it to the European Union. Guess what? The European Union is where the Antichrist fries out of. I don't think he had some devious thing to do that. We're just going towards one world government. We're just going towards everything to be centralized in Europe. That's what's going to happen. It's foretold. We're going towards that. It's going to happen. Nothing we can do about it. You know what we can do? Thank God we'll be part of the one world government after that one world government when Jesus comes back. And, well, the right leader. And so it's good. Isaiah, you're there, I'm not. Isaiah chapter 14. This will just kind of finish this up and just kind of make you the big concept. Isaiah 14, verse 12, talking about why Satan fell, how he fell. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? God's so careful in his wording. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Watch this. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I shall be like the Most High. What were they trying to do at Babylon? Build a gate up to heaven. Ascend up into the clouds. Okay. I will exalt my throne above the thrones of God. Above the throne of God. Look, Satan had a throne. We do not know the story behind it. But before he fell, he was on earth in Eden. He had a throne. Maybe God put him down here on earth to run things for him. But he exalted his throne and said, this isn't enough for me. I deserve to be up. I'm going to exalt my throne, this here throne. My throne should be above God's throne. And he says, I'm going to exalt myself. I will be like the Most High, above the clouds. And he's always trying to rise himself up, that he's the king, and everybody should worship him. And so the Antichrist comes. They make an image. They worship the image. They worship the beast. If they don't worship the beast, they get their heads cut off. They worship the Antichrist, and they worship a man who is possessed by Satan. Behind all the end world religion, whatever way it comes out, what it is Satan trying to make everybody worship him through a man. And it comes out like this. Okay? I believe the Antichrist thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. He doesn't know who it is. He goes to all these different guys, says the same things. He starts killing Jews and starts trying to take over the world. Started with Europe. Okay? A bunch of people have done that. Okay? And those are the people that Satan thinks, I got Antichrist now. I got my world ruler. And it's not time. He doesn't know. Jesus said, I don't know when the Son of Man comes. Satan certainly is not going to. He just goes and gets a leader and says, this guy's great. This guy's powerful. And by the way, did you see the great authority and the way people almost worshipped Hitler? He turned their minds and said, these people are the reason everything's wrong. Logic said no. It was the terrible treaty that happened after World War I. It had nothing to do with the Jews. But the Antichrist, the devil is trying to find his leader. He's trying to find the one, and he'll get him. And he'll be dynamic, and he'll come in, and he'll rule the world, and worship Satan through him. And he's going to say, this is my Jesus, this is my son, worship him. He's trying to be God. He's exalting his throne. That's ultimate. Now, it'll come out whatever way it comes out. That's what it is. Revelation 2. What did Satan try to exalt? What's that? Himself. But what did he say in Isaiah 14 there? He said, I will exalt my throne. Revelation 2. This is beautiful. Revelation 2 and verse 12. And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword of two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. End of the verse, where Satan dwelleth. Satan is not omnipresent. He is in one spot. Okay? Satan is in one place in the world right now. At this time, it was in Pergamos. Satan's throne is on earth. Okay? He is in a spot sitting there. That's where he dwells. He sits somewhere. He is living somewhere on this planet unseen. I believe he's in Hollywood. I literally believe that. Wherever he is causing havoc the most in the world, and there's nowhere that ruins the world more in the whole world than Hollywood right now. I don't know that. I can't prove that. Some people think it's New York City. Some people think it's Mecca. So there's all kinds of philosophies on it. I think it's where, and it's very possible it could be Mecca right now because they're killing Christians. We don't know where it is. We do not know where it is. Right here is at Pergamos. But listen, I know where you dwell. Now, what does it say? Does it say even where Satan's throne is? Look at the word. Seat. What's the difference between a seat and a throne? I have a seat
right there.
I don't have a throne. He's sitting there saying, this is my throne. This is where I dwell. And God says, you're not king. It's just a seat. Boy, you think the devil got mad when John penned that? It is a throne. It's a seat. Can't touch me. God's right in the scripture. Throne seat. Throne seat. Where Satan dwells. And Satan right now is saying, look at this. I'm the king of the world. I've got my throne seat. God didn't give him a throne. Because all the world puts together, and though it glows and is bright and beautiful, and though they might look like the world is winning in some way, understand, it's a seat, not a throne. You're just sitting there temporarily until God fixes the whole world. It's all going to end. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Revelation, 18. And he's verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through abundance of her delicacies. The world gets rich through all of this, the political Babylon. And we see that. Now we'll go to Revelation 19. And let's see, Jesus comes back in verse 11 through, let's say, 17. And verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, first beast, Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him. This is Revelation 19, verse 20. And they that worshipped his image, both were cast alive in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Jesus kills them all. And the birds eat them. Okay? Antichrist, beast, and false prophet, they rule the world. They wear out the saints. They come to power, and everybody exalts them and worships them. And God says, this is all temporary, guys. I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to rule and worship. By the way, if you don't believe that hell is eternal burning, look at the God's wordings very carefully. End of verse 20. These both were cast alive into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and cast him and bound him 1,000 years. So he's thrown into the pit, verse 1 and 2. Satan now, the Trinity's reunited in hell. Okay? 1,000 years go by. That he should deceive the, verse 3, that deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled. Okay? So Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are all in hell. 1,000 years go by. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Is he still alive? He burned for 1,000 years, and he's let out. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And he went the breadth of the whole earth and compassed the camp, and he fought against God. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were. Well, you meant they were destroyed. Okay, keep reading. Are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You don't think hell? Make sure the Jehovah's Witnesses read that verse. Okay, it's pretty clear here. After 1,000 years, they're still burning and they're going to forever. Okay? Listen, you know, I'm glad? I'm glad that I'm not part of Babylon. I'm glad I'm part of the winning team in Jesus Christ. The whole world is going towards this humanism. This, we don't need God. We've got each other and government, and we're just uniting, and the borders are going away, and the world's shrinking, and we're all just getting secure into one system, and those old miss the path. We don't need those anymore. We're figuring it out. We have science. We have all these things, and we're just getting one global market, and we're getting all these things. Listen, that's where we're going. I can get tonight, I can go buy me stocks in China, or I can buy me stocks in Taiwan, or I can do anything I want tonight. The whole world is small. I can get in the night and talk and type to people, type and talk to people instantly in India. you're not in the same world. We're going towards that. And everything, money by the billions is transferred internationally. And everybody right now is looking at Israel and their neighbors. Aren't you glad you're on the right side? Even so, come Lord Jesus. We know who's on a throne. King of kings and Lord of lords, not on a seat. So that's the end time religion. And to thank God, we don't have to be part of that. Let's pray. Lord, we looked a little bit of what we know, a little bit of things that what it looks like. I pray tonight that we understood. I pray we got some doctrine, some truth. I thank you that though Satan may look exalted, his throne is not a throne, it's a chair. It's a seat. Thank you, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, we're on the right team. I pray that we would celebrate that. I pray we wouldn't get too stressed out about what political party's in and who's winning here and what the future holds and where the world's going. We know, Father, where the world's going. Thank you that we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank you. He's coming back again, and he's going to fix this world, and we'll dwell with him forever. Thank you, Lord, no matter what, when, or how, we know who wins. We know this world system is just temporary. Help us not to live our lives for it, but to think about you in eternity and what we'll be doing in the million years and not live for a temporary, small, weak little world that passes away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Help us to live for what's right. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And just briefly, I want to give an invitation as always.